All right, tonight we are going to move on in our study in the book of Romans to chapter 6. And in doing so, we're not only turning the page from one chapter to the next, but we're rounding a corner from one subject to the next. Chapters 1 through 5 dealt with the subject of salvation and justification, how a person who is dead in trespasses and sins can have life, can be declared righteous in the sight of God. And we've looked at that for 5 chapters. Now, beginning at chapter 6 through the end of the book of Romans, we're going to move on to sanctification. And the issue that we're going to be dealing with to the end of the chapter is that the law does not dictate how a Christian is to live. How then do we live? What directives are there from God as to how a Christian should live? Paul is going to take chapters 6 through 16 and deal with that broad subject. And before we get into the study, I want to make a quick application. 5 chapters to deal with a person and how they can have eternal life. 11 chapters deal with how that life should be lived. We are living in a fast-paced society, as I noted before. And consequently, it's everything is valued by how fast it works. We want to get faster computers. We want faster phones. We want faster microwaves. We want faster cars. Everything faster, 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 faster. And unfortunately, that oftentimes translates over, I don't care about the faster computers either, but that translates over into how we deal with people. And we have this idea that, well, we need to go out and evangelize, and as soon as we evangelize, okay, we're done. Let's move on to the next one. And we minimize discipleship because that takes a lot of time. Well, Paul takes 11 chapters to deal with the subject of discipleship, of sanctification, of living the faith, the life that we have in Christ. If importance is measured by the amount of revelation given to it, then our discipleship is twice as important as leading a person to Christ. Now, problem with that is our importance is not measured by the amount of writing given to it. And I do not want to discourage anyone from evangelizing. I recognize that there are times you're going to meet up with somebody and you won't have the chance to disciple them if they come to know the Lord. Take every opportunity that you can have that you can witness to a person and lead them to Christ. But in those opportunities where you're going to have an ongoing relationship with them, don't forget that living the life is just as important as having the life. So, let's move on to Romans chapter 6. And the question here is asked, and you remember that the Apostle Paul anticipates all the arguments that are coming from Rome and answers them ahead of time. And the question is found here in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If a man can be justified before God while yet in a sinning state, and that's what justification is. It's being declared righteous while yet being a sinner. If grace saves apart from obedience to the law, it would seem logical that we should sin even more that grace might abound. And here's what he's saying, okay? We took 5 chapters and we say how, and in those 5 chapters we declared how sinful all mankind is. And that mankind can do nothing good that will merit acceptance with God. It doesn't matter how many times you pray a day or a week or a month. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how clean the water was you were baptized with. Anything of those sorts doesn't merit anything with God. God graciously saves you on the basis of faith in what Jesus Christ did. Well, If we can be declared righteous in a sinning state, doesn't it make a whole lot of sense that if we sin a whole lot more, the grace will continue to abound? This seems reasonable, doesn't it? And that's the response of some of these in Rome. He anticipates that, and he has a two-word answer. God forbid. The Spanish Bible translates it this way. No way, Jose. It's in the Spanish Bible. The actual Greek text says, may it not become, which in the language of the day was the strongest way of prohibiting something. When it was translated into English, they said, how can we translate this with a little bit more force? And they came up with, God forbid. But the literal translation, may it never become. And then he says, why? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our standing in Christ is that we are alive from the death of sin. And consequently, that kind of a lifestyle is antithetical to our position in Christ. It's night, day, death, life. The two don't mix. You cannot have a person who is half dead or half alive. They either are alive or dead. You cannot have light, half light or half darkness. You either have light or darkness. You cannot have sinning and living, is what he is saying here. And that's Paul's reply here. You just can't do that. Well, why can't you? What does Scripture say about that? And we're going to have three reasons here. The first one is, know ye not. Don't you know? Is what he's going to say. And he's going to identify five things that every Christian needs to know. First of all, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to identify a couple of different words here to make the understanding certain. The word into is a translation of a little preposition in Greek, eis, E-I-S, not I-C-E, E-I-S, eis. It can be translated into. It also can be translated unto. The difference is usually found in the context of the verse. If this verse has the idea of we were baptized unto or into the body of Jesus Christ, the church, then into is a good translation. However, if it's talking of the person of Jesus Christ, we're not into Jesus Christ. We're baptized unto Jesus Christ. So, I think probably unto is a better translation here, because I do not think that it doesn't use the words the body of Christ, but the person of Christ seems to be what's in store here. Secondly, the word baptized. Baptizo is the Greek verb. It has both a literal meaning, to dip or to immerse, and a figurative meaning, to identify with. It was used by people who were dyeing cloth, and as the cloth was dipped into the dye, the white cloth went into the dye and came out whatever color the dye was. Therefore, it was identified with a new color. It's no longer white, it's blue or black or red or whatever the color may be. So the question is this word being used figuratively or literally here? If it's being used literally, it's talking about the ordinance of baptism, what we do in that thing back there where we take a person and we put them into the water and bring them, most of them, back out again. If it's being used figuratively, it's being used in a way we were identified with. And consequently, it's not talking about what happens there, but the activity of the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, of uniting with us in union with the person of Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's talking about here. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, And I trust tonight that's your condition. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, none of this is true of you. But it needs to be and can be. But nonetheless, if you've trusted Christ, you were, by the Spirit of God, identified, brought into union with Jesus Christ. Don't you know we're identified with Him? By the way, do you know what the word Christian means? Literally, it means a little Christ. It's the diminutive form of Christ. Christians are to be little Christ, identified with Him. So don't you know, we are identified with Christ. We should be walking examples of Him. Secondly, we were baptized into His death. Just as Jesus died, when we were united with Him, we participated with Him in death. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ." And the word crucified there literally is co-crucified. It's as if not the two thieves were hanging with Him, but all of us were hanging there with Him. We were identified with His death. He died for sin. We are dying to sin. We're identified with His death. We are buried with Him. We're identified with His burial. What's so special about that? Well, I think one of the unique things about the burial of Jesus Christ is found in the fulfillment of a prophecy found in the Psalms. "I will not suffer my Holy One to see corruption." Do you realize in those days that Jesus Christ was in the grave, His body did not decay? It did not see corruption. Why? No sin. Remember poor old Lazarus, as he's been in the grave now for 4 days, and Jesus comes back and Mary comes out and says, "You know, we're going to do something here." And she says, "Well, Lord, it's been 4 days. He's already starting to stink." Didn't happen with Christ. Do you know, in burial with Him, we're not decaying at all. We're not only identified with Him in His burial, but that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now notice it says here, we should walk. Doesn't say all the ones before this, these things are true. This one, this should be true. I was thinking about the life of Christ post-resurrection. And I asked myself the question, what was different about the life of Christ before His crucifixion and after His resurrection? Both of them were lives lived sinlessly. But before His crucifixion, He was going around preaching the kingdom and reaching people. Do you realize that after His crucifixion, every instance recorded in Scripture of His activity is always with His disciples? Before crucifixion, salvation. After His resurrection, sanctification. Now please, don't get me wrong. By no means am I saying that we no longer have any contact with the world. Hardly. There is a great commission that's still given to us. But what I mean by this is simply this. His post-resurrection life was spent in helping people grow in their faith. And that's what we need to be doing here. We need to be growing continually in our faith. Number five, we shall be identified also with His resurrection. And that is, He was resurrected with a glorified body. I can't help but think every time I think of the resurrection and that glorified body, how the disciples were gathered together on the day of the resurrection, and there they were, and Jesus all of a sudden suddenly appears to them, comes right through the walls. Wouldn't that be neat to walk through walls? I've tried that once or twice. It doesn't work in this body. But there's coming a day when we will have a resurrected body
and a body not susceptible to aging or decay or any problems thereof, that's guaranteed to every believer. Paul is saying, look, if the body is going to be perfect, so ought the life to be sinlessly perfect also. Now, are we going to reach perfection in this lifetime? Of course we're not, but we should be striving towards that anyway. So, first thing here is, don't you know? Moving right along, the next verse says, knowing this. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be, King James renders it, destroyed. The word there literally means to be rendered inoperative. And the best way I can describe it is to think of your cell phone. Think of that phone and all the functions that it can do. Not only is it a phone, it's a camera, and it's a calculator, and it's a text messenger, and everything else. I think it clips your toenails or all kinds of things. But take out the battery, and what does the phone do? It's still capable of performing all those functions. It just has no power to do any of them. And that's what he's talking about here. Our sin nature has been deprived of its power. It's been rendered inoperative. It still has all the opportunities to function, but without any batteries, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you realize there really is no power in the resurrected life to serving sin? We're not to be brought under its control. It's not necessary any longer to sin. Verse 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. It no longer has a mastery over us. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, we go back to the life of Christ. He crucified, buried, but resurrected, and constantly he lives. In fact, the scripture says he dies no more, and that should be this. We live with Christ. Verse 9 moves from knowing this to knowing that. Now, the word that and this are different words here. One's a pronoun, the other is a different form of speech, literally knowing because. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. A resurrected person does not die anymore. And death is caused by sin. Therefore, the life of a Christian should be without sin. And then verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. A resurrected person does not live any less than unto God. Our life, controlled by grace, is a life lived for the service of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We do not live any less than that. Now let me bring a couple of conclusions here tonight to our study. We'll wrap it up quickly here. Conclusion number one, the more we know, the better we live. The more we know, the better we live. The more we find out about what our life is to be like in Christ, the better we are able to live it. It's as simple as that. And then application number two, the more we live, the better we serve. The greatest detriment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its proclamation around the world is hypocrisy. Nothing robs the gospel message of its power more than a hypocrite preaching it, a person who does not live it. The person who really lives the life, the resurrected life, the life free from involvement, entanglement into sin, is the person who can preach the gospel with great effectiveness. Now understand, the power is always in the Word. We cannot make the Word any more powerful than it already is. But our lives can rob the gospel of its saving power. Person looks at you and says, doesn't look like it's very effective in that person's life, is not going to believe the message, even though it's still capable of saving their soul. Question tonight is simply this. How much do you know? which means how great are you living, which consequently asks the question, how well are you serving? Let's do our best to know that we are raised with Christ in newness of life, that there is no need to serve sin. Let us therefore live the life with great effectiveness and thereby be great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in our evangelizing ministries. Let's pray. Father, use these words for your glory tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.